This is number 4 out of 5 lessons from the Bible's last book, the book of Jude. And in our study, I'm happy to be turning a corner today. Last week, God's inspired author in the biggest chunk of this book led us to think about people who just make things worse. They make things worse and worse for themselves and for other people. They don't care what the Bible says. And because of that, things are going to be worse for them than they could ever imagine in eternity. We don't want to be among those people. Instead, we want to have what God wants us to have. And what God wants us to have is a life that gets better and better. It begins when we become Christians. We become Christians when we come to Jesus with faith in our hearts, repentance changing our minds, confession of our faith in Him. And Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 then says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life." When we become Christians, God changes things for us. He changes our trajectory in life. He changes our status before Him. He changes our outlook. New life is what we have. But becoming a Christian does not guarantee that your life will just keep getting better and better. Jude gives us a recipe for that. In Jude verses 20 through 23, if you don't have your Bibles open yet, would you open there? In the first couple of verses there, give us the first 4 ingredients for this life that gets better and better. Let's read verses 20 and 21. He says, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." What's the first ingredient in a life that gets better and better? Jude says we need to build. Build yourselves up, he says, in your most holy faith. Now, to this point in the book of Jude, we've been talking about the objective faith. As he said in Jude verse 3, "I'm writing so that you'll contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." We find what God wants us to believe and what He wants us to do, all His will for our lives, right here in the Bible. That's the faith. God has spoken. And when we've opened the Bible and listened, we have heard what He says. And that's the faith. But God wants the faith to become my faith and your faith. He wants us to personalize it. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed," he says, "from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." God gives us the faith to make faith in us. Jude says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. You remember what Jesus said about building? Building our faith, building on Him. He ended the Sermon on the Mount telling a parable, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. And Jesus said so many life-changing things in that most memorable of all sermons. And then He says this, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it." How do you build a life that gets better and better? How do you build a life that will withstand any storm that comes its way? Jesus says, you hear what I say and you do it. You hear it and you do it. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith, says Jude. Do you have a personal devotional life? Do you get into the Bible on your own just to hear what God has to say to you, just to listen to God and have that time with Him in a way that your trust in Him will get stronger and stronger? And do you do what the church is doing together? Every time you have the opportunity, you see, God created the church, and we do what we do as a church in order to build faith, in order to make life stronger and better and better. Your faith, Jude says, is most holy. It's the thing that makes you stand out from the world. It's the thing that sets you apart for God and makes you special. You can't do anything more important than building your most holy faith. The second ingredient for this life that gets better and better, Jude says, is to pray. Jude says, but you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. God wants us to keep constant contact with Him. He wants to get to keep speaking to us in His Word, and He wants to keep hearing from us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says quite simply, pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Don't let a day go by that God doesn't hear from you. Jesus never would. We read about Jesus very early in His public ministry. Mark chapter 1, getting up very early in the morning, before dawn, to get away from people and to go out to a desolate place to pray. At the end of Jesus' life, on the night that He's betrayed, what's Jesus doing? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. We've sung about that already. Jesus started His ministry. He started His day talking to God. Jesus ended the work that He came to earth to do, praying to God. And in between, Jesus was a man of prayer. Some of His days were punctuated, even when He was with other people, with lifting up His voice and His heart to God. In thanks and with request, Jesus knew how important it was to pray. And if we want to be like Jesus, and if we want to live the kind of life that He lived, it means that we pray. By the example of Christ and by direct instruction, the Holy Spirit teaches us how to pray. Direct instruction in the Word. Pray in the Holy Spirit, He says. The Bible even tells us that when we struggle with prayer, as long as we're trying, the Holy Spirit is helping us to pray. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says that the Spirit helps us because, well, we don't know how to pray sometimes. We don't know what to say. But praise God, the Holy Spirit takes those groanings within us that we just can't put into words, and He intercedes for us. Takes those things to God so that there's never a time and never a reason that we ought to give up on praying. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. And then Jude said, at the beginning of verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Hold on there. Now, that just doesn't sound right to some people. Keep yourself in the love of God. God's protective love for a Christian is absolutely invulnerable to any outside attack. Paul made that point very emphatically at the end of Romans chapter 8. He said in verse 38 and 39, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no way that anything outside of you is ever going to separate you from the love of God. How good that is to know. Nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the Bible truth is that we can shut ourselves out from all the best of God's love. And that's why Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. There are three passages that I want you to see with your own two eyes this morning. So turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Here's more activity on the night that Jesus was betrayed. He's still with his disciples, and he's getting them ready for him to be gone. John chapter 14, verses 21 to 23, Jesus says something we all need to hear. John 14, beginning in verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now that's Jesus' commentary on what Jude is saying back over there. In verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Let's follow Jesus carefully. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them. Now that's what we found in Matthew 7 about how you build yourselves up in your most holy faith. But this is about love too. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Not everybody gets all the best of God's love. And this other Judas among the apostles in verse 22 recognized that Jesus was saying something like that. Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the rest of the world? Jesus says, whoever loves me keeps my commandments. And then that person in particular will be loved by God. And I will love him, says Jesus, and manifest myself to him. Now, verse 23 has that word that I like to call the biggest little word in the Bible, because lots of things hang on it. Verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If what? If, three things he says there. If anyone loves me, one, he will keep my word. How does Jesus know that you love him? You keep his word. Who loves Jesus? The people who keep his word. And then second, he says, if anyone loves me, my Father will love him. You mean, Jesus, there's a love that the Father has only for people who keep his word? That's what he's saying. It's a conditional statement. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him. And then what? Jesus says, number three, we'll come to him and make our home with him. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, the next passage is perhaps right across the page in your Bible here. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. Jesus wasn't done with this thing. John 15, verses 9 through 11. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus puts that word there again that's so important. If. I want you to stay right here in my love. I want you to abide in my love. I want you to have all the best that comes from being loved by God. You will if you keep my commandments, verse 10. Being loved by God is so wonderful. Verse 11, he said, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Jesus wants you to know that anybody who's obedient to him, anybody who is his faithful follower, anybody who keeps his commandments, is going to know the best life there can be on this earth. A life that gets better and better. He's going to give you his joy. He's going to make your joy full. One more passage along this line is in Proverbs chapter 6. Go to the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 6, and let's consider what God said very forthrightly in verses 16 through 19. This passage, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, is going to turn some of our misconceptions upside down. The unconditional love of God, as some people think of it, is a myth. And it has to be if this passage is true. And it is. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers." Now, it can't be any stronger than it is in verse 16, can it? Hate, an abomination on the part of God. Against what or against whom? Well, he says against haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. God hates those things. They're abomination to him. He hates haughty eyes. But guess what? Eyes belong to somebody. God hates a lying tongue. But guess what? Tongues belong to people. Hands that shed innocent blood are on the ends of people's arms. A heart that devises wicked plans is inside a person. And feet that make haste to run to evil. Well, that belongs to a person. And if we don't get it, verse 19 says, God hates a false witness who breathes out lies. God hates one who sows discord among brothers. The Bible says that God hates some things, and God hates people that do. Now, someone will say, "Well, that's not my God." And then I have to say, "Well, then your God's not the God of the Bible. Your God's in your imagination. And you better be careful or you're not going to keep yourself in the love of God." But the real love of God is beyond compare. It'll fill you with joy, Jesus says. In Lamentation chapter 3, verses 21 to 26 says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And that brings us to the fourth ingredient in Jude's recipe. That is to wait. In Jude, verse 21, he says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." Jude had good reason to this point in the book to write about condemnation and destruction, about eternal chains and gloomy darkness, about a punishment of eternal fire and the gloom of utter darkness and the execution of judgment. Those are all phrases that you find in this short book. Before you get to these few verses, that's the fate of some people but it's not yours. If you're living this building, praying, this keeping, waiting life, it gets better and better. And no matter how good it gets in this life, the best is yet to come. I'm appreciative to Glenn for saying to God that we look forward to seeing Him and His Son in heaven. That's what Glenn said as we prayed together earlier. In your heart and in your mind, did you say amen to what Glenn prayed in our behalf? Are you looking forward to going to heaven? Are you looking forward to seeing Jesus? As Peter put it in 2 Peter 3, verse 12, are you waiting for and hastening that day? You just can't wait, is the way that you're waiting for it. You know, every day of life is better when you're looking forward to some kind of big day, isn't it? And the closer that big day gets, the more excited you get. We are wired for anticipation. It just gives us a rush to have something big to look forward to. And it really doesn't matter what it is. If it's something that excites us, well, there's nothing better. We look forward to the big game. We look forward to payday. We look forward to a promotion. We look forward to the weekend. We look forward to getting our driver's license. We get forward looking forward to a graduation. We look forward to that movie that they've been previewing. We look forward to a visit with the grandchildren. We look forward to the big sale. We look forward to a holiday, to wedding day, to the arrival of a baby. We look forward to retirement. And those kinds of things keep us going. On to the next thing, and then the next, and then the next. But as much as being wired that way pumps us up, it has a tendency to deflate us too, once that big thing has come and gone. And if those kinds of things are all that we have to look forward to, we finally run out of anything to look forward to. But Jude says this life that gets better and better is one that's waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. When you're looking forward to seeing our Lord Jesus Christ and His mercy that opens up to eternal life, well, it's always out in front of you. Until you get it, and then there's nothing better. Wonderful forever. Some people really get hold of that when the end is in sight, when they're dying, and it just pumps me up to be around people who can see honestly that their time is about up, and they're excited about it because they're going to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Well, what if we didn't wait until we were dying to think about seeing Jesus and going to heaven? If we would think about it often, it would keep us from getting sidetracked by bad things. It would keep us also from getting sidetracked by good things that are not the very best. God wants to see me waiting with eager anticipation to see Him and to see His Son and to receive that mercy that leads to eternal life. If I live that way, life will just get better and better and better. Now there are four ingredients out of five that we're going to find here. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. We could mix all of those up and life would be great, but it still wouldn't be the best it could be unless we add the fifth and final ingredient that's found in verses 22 and 23, and that is to care about other people. The Bible says in verses 22 and 23, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. That's a reminder here at the end of this book of what we've been seeing going on up to this point. While your life is getting better and better, others' lives are getting worse and worse. Some of them realize it, and some of them don't. Some people, Jude says in verse 22, are doubting. They're torn. They're at odds with themselves. Do I believe or do I not? Do I want to live this way or do I not? Jude says, have mercy on those who doubt. Other people are already slipping toward eternal fire. Jude says in verse 23, save them by snatching them out of the fire. And still others are absolutely entrenched in immorality, and they're contagious. He says, show mercy to them with fear, hating even the garments stained by flesh. You and I are surrounded by people who are having intellectual difficulties, and they're having emotional difficulties, and some of them are just absolute stubborn wills. Do you care about them? They need to hear from you and me. God loves you, and He wants to save you from all of this. And at the same time, they need to hear the devil is trying to kill you, and you're helping him by the way that you're going about your life. I quoted John Ortberg a couple of months ago on this subject, and I want to do it again. Thinking about the different ways that Jude says we need to treat these people who are in trouble in verses 22 and 23, he said, Jesus was stern with the rich young ruler, tender with the woman caught in adultery, patient with the disciples, blistering with the scribes, gentle with the children, and gracious with the thief on the cross. Jesus always knew not only exactly what to say, but how to say it. And I wish I was more like Jesus that way, don't you? But we ought never to let a fear that we're going to have it come out the wrong way keep it from coming out at all. Try to be wise in the way you do it, but do something. Care about the people that are around you. In China, the Yangtze River Bridge near Nanjing is a national landmark. It was built in 1968. And including the approach on either end, that bridge is about 4 miles long. At its highest point, it's over 100 yards above the river below. It's covered over with cars every day going both directions. On a lower deck, there's train traffic across there. And then there are sidewalks along each side where people by the thousands cross every day. Not only do people walk across that bridge, a whole bunch of people jump off of that bridge. In fact, since 1968, more than 2,000 people have jumped to their deaths off of that bridge. It's the suicide capital of the world. People jump off and they hit that water 100 yards below without a chance. Not all of them hit the water, though. Some of them miss and hit a barge. Some of them don't get as far out on that bridge as they think they are, and they jump and hit ground below. But the result's all the same. 2,000 people have taken their own lives by jumping off that bridge. But that's 200 less than it would have been if it wasn't for Mr. Chin. Mr. Chin is a man who every day after work for the last 10 years has gone out to the south tower of that bridge, stood watching. He goes out with his binoculars, scanning all the people who are walking across that bridge and looking at their faces for lost spirits. Whenever he sees one, he goes running toward them and tries to get hold of them before they get over that rail. 200 times, over the last 10 years. He's been successful. And a handful of people have slipped from his very grasp to their deaths below. But a number of those whom he has saved have come back, and they're helping Mr. Chin to keep other people from doing what they were headed toward doing. Mr. Chin told a reporter, "If I save one person, one's a lot. One's a lot." And you and I, without argument, know that Mr. Chin is a hero. People who save lives like that are heroes. Firemen who pull people quite literally out of the fire are heroes. We know who the real heroes are. But brethren, saving a life is only half an accomplishment when we see things the way God teaches us to see them in the Bible. The thing that matters most is to save a soul. Jude says, "And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh." You and I can combine the first four ingredients in the recipe for life that gets better and better, but unless we care about the souls of other people, then our lives are not what they could be, and their lives are not ever going to be what God wants them to be. Do you care? Do you care? Your life can get better and better. Are you living the life that gets better and better? Some of you might wonder this morning, how can life get better and better when I don't even have what I used to have? I can't even do what I used to do. And I'm not with the one I used to share this life with. Well, I want you to know that there are people sitting around you this morning in the same condition who can tell you it still gets better and better. In Jesus Christ, it gets better and better. But it takes building yourselves up in your most holy faith. It takes keeping constant contact with God by prayer. Keeping yourself in the love of God by a loving obedience to His commandments. It takes looking forward more than anything to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that brings eternal life. And it takes caring enough to help other people have the life that gets better and better too. Are you living that life? Are you ready to start on the life that gets better and better? Are you ready to start again? We want to see it happen. We want to help you. If you're ready to become a Christian or to repent and become a more faithful Christian, we're going to help you this morning. Will you come while we stand and sing together?